Every secular king that has ever lived has very rarely allowed the common man to meet him. But there was one group of people that always had access to the king. There was one group of people that could go into his bedchamber at 3 a.m. while he's sleeping for any need, and the king would meet it. That group of people was his children. We are the children of the Almighty God. We are the children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can go to him at any time, at any place, for any reason at all. And he will hear you, he will listen to you, and he will meet your need. And not only that, but Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is up there interceding on your behalf and my behalf. And the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and here on earth is interceding on your behalf and my behalf. That is two persons of the Trinity interceding on our behalf. Is that not glorious? Is that not wonderful? Praise God. Now, that wasn't what I came to say, that I just felt it while we were worshiping God. It's great to be here tonight. I haven't been here for several weeks because of a car crash, and then my whole family became ill, and it's been a very difficult time for us. And I just want to thank you, because I know many of you have been praying for us, and we feel and know the fruits of those prayers. And I want you to know that we know that we weren't the only ones suffering, and that we were paying attention to the prayer needs and the prayer list, and that we were praying for you as well. I just want you to know that we love you, and I really covet your prayers, and I thank you for that. Now, Pastor Stephen, you're stuck with me tonight because Pastor Stephen is down ministering with the youth, and Pastor Franco, well, quite frankly, he's slacking tonight, so you got me. But I'm only kidding. He's been working very hard to launch the next iteration of Connect Groups. I trust that everyone here tonight will go and attend our test drive, which is this Sunday, correct? I've been involved with Connect Groups since Pastor Franco started it, and I just want to tell you, it is wonderful. You make connections, you become prayer partners with people, and people that you may have never known or just waved to. So that's just from me. Again, not supposed to say it tonight, I just thought I'd say it. But getting to the scriptures, we have a ton of scripture to get tonight. Pastor Stephen tasked me with a lot. So we're going to get into the scriptures. But first, I just want you to know that we are doing while I'm away. And I know it's been sort of disjointed because we had the holidays and stuff, so we've sort of gone away. So, you know, I just want you to know that, I'm going to try to bring a little recap to you before we get into what I want to talk about. The date was October 4th, 2018. It was a Thursday night, and the Patriots were playing the Indianapolis Colts, and I was watching this football game with my father. This is something that we've done since I was a kid. If I was not overseas in the military or living elsewhere or working, I was watching football with my dad. Our Sunday ritual was church, of course, then a wonderful meal that my mother would cook, and then my dad and I would go into the living room, and we would watch football. And we had a wonderful bonding time for that. I grew to love football, and he loved football, and you know, he would play with me. And he was my best friend. You know, he was the best man at my wedding. And I didn't make a difficult decision without going to him and seeking his counsel. Now, I'm not saying that everything he said was great, and I'm not saying that I honored or listened to everything he said, but I knew it was always coming from a heart of love because he loved me. But on this particular night, it was a little different. My dad had just come home on hospice from several long stints in the hospital, and they sent him home for the end of his life. And he asked me if I would watch this game with him, because we hadn't been able to watch games together because he was in the hospital. And we were watching the game with other family members, and you know, as we're talking, I see that catch by Gronkowski, you know, all these things, and he would say, yeah, and that's wonderful. And we would go back and forth. But during the course of the game, I started to see him decline a little bit. I started to see that his answers were coming slower. Not that his mental clarity, the answers were accurate, but I would say something, and then I'd move on to something else, and then he would answer, and it would be from what I said previous. I started realizing that this was probably going to be the last football game that I watched with my dad. So after the game ended, and the other families met, I took the opportunity to spend that time with my father. I held his hand, and we talked, and we just spent time, and it was just a wonderful time of intimacy and conversation. The conversation was difficult, but it was just such a wonderful, wonderful time of intimacy and just sharing with each other. And I thank the Lord every day for the treasure of that intimate, those last intimate moments that I spent with him. He fell asleep at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I went to bed, and a few hours later, my dad went to be with his Lord and Savior. But I thank the Lord again for that intimate time. Well, where we are in the scriptures and what we're doing while we're away, it is the last intimate time that Jesus is spending with his disciples before he goes to the cross and dies. This wonderful time, John thought it was so important that he gave chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 to talk about these final hours of Jesus with his disciples before going to the cross. Now, chapter 13, starts off with love. I mean, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. He shows them love and service. And over the course of chapter 13 and 14 and halfway through 15, he is lavishing all the love of heaven and the blessings of heaven and the promises of heaven upon his disciples. And then he says to them, I don't call you servants. Now I call you friends. I call you friends. Now, up to this point, as far as I can study, there's only been two people in biblical history that's ever been called a friend of God, and Jesus is God. Is he not? Does anyone know who they were? Abraham and Moses, as far as my studies are concerned. Now he calls them a friend. That is amazing. This wonderful time spent with them, and he brings them into equalness, friendship. Now, the disciples are just enjoying their time with him, but they don't fully understand everything that he said up to this point. See, they're still thinking, just a few days ago, we entered Jerusalem triumphantly. Jesus did. And so they're still thinking that he's going to set up his kingdom right here, right now. He's kicking the Romans out. He's bringing glory back to Israel and honor back to Israel, and they're going to rule and reign with him. They didn't quite understand what Jesus was getting at. So I want to take this time, and we're going to go to John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. But before I do, I just want you to remember, up to this point, it has been a night of lavishing love. But things change very dramatically at chapter 18. I mean, verse 18. If this world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now we're going to go to chapter 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. All this night of love and lavishing praises just changed to hate. Not hate from Jesus, not hate from the disciples, not hate from God, but hate of this world. Hate of this world towards Jesus and towards anyone who is his friend, who follows him, who puts him in a savior. Now, the disciples must be confused right now. They're probably saying, wait a minute. We thought we were coming here to rule and reign, and you're talking about persecution. You're talking about getting kicked out of society. You're talking about getting killed. They're confused. But Jesus said, you are my friends. I'm going to be real with you. They hated me. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. And when he told them that they're going to put them out of the synagogue, to us, that may not seem like a big deal, right? We get thrown out of the church. We go down to the church down the street, and our life doesn't change. But back in Jewish times, their culture was all surrounded around the synagogue. If they got kicked out of the synagogue, they were excommunicated. They were persona non grata. They were kicked out of society. Their own family, their own friends would no longer have anything to do with them. They couldn't buy what they needed or get the services that they needed because no one would deal with them. They couldn't sell what they made or their services because no one would deal with them. In fact, if they died, no one would even bury them. It was a big deal what he just said to his disciples. And then we know that Jesus was not only the Son of God, he was not only the Messiah, but he was a prophet. And he just matter-of-factly prophesied that they're going to get killed. When they kill you, they're going to think they're doing it for God, but they don't know God. He said, when they kill you, all this is rattling around in their heads. And you know what? That prophetic came true because every single man in that hearing of Jesus' words was martyred for their faith. It was martyred and killed because they were friends of Jesus, because they followed Jesus. They were crucified, they were hung, they were stabbed, they were dragged to death, they were stoned, they had their heads cut off, with the exception of John, who wrote this gospel. And as history says, he was thrown into a boiling cauldron of oil, but miraculously escaped and then was sent to the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the last book in our Bible. So right now, they are in complete disarray. They don't understand what's going on. This is not what is supposed to happen. Have we wasted our last 3.5 years? Is he truly the Messiah? But he tells them, I'm telling you all this right now, so that when that time comes, you won't stumble. You won't fall away. Because I told you, I warned you, I gave you a head. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. It's going to come. But if it comes and you see that what I told you was true, then you're going to know that all that love and promises that I told you are true also. And that you're going to receive all those things and you're going to have those blessings and that love even while you're going through these circumstances. Hallelujah. Now, the hate of the world is still here. See, we are the most loved. The children of God, we are the most loved of God. We're his children. But we are the most hated by the ruler of this world. and by this world. And ever since Jesus started his church, although the Jews have been persecuted quite a bit, no one has been persecuted more or killed more for their faith than the Christian, than the follower of Christ. And you know what? To this day, it's still happening. It ain't happening here, but around the world, we have brothers and sisters that are still being locked up, that are still being beaten, that are still being killed for being a friend of Jesus. But we're not without our persecution. We're not without our problems. We live here. We're talking about the world, right? The world standard. The world hates us. Well, we live in the Northeast, and there is absolutely no respect for Christ here in the Northeast, for Christians or Christianity. I mean, there is a cold ambivalence, at best, hostility towards Christians and Christianity here in the Northeast, just as Jesus said there would be. And then there are things that are happening in culture right now that are we don't believe in. They're not biblical. They're not what we believe God wants for his people. And largely, we're silent as a church. But you know what? With the culture today, it's not enough for them for us to be silent. It's not enough. They hate us. You are either grasping it, believing it, and promoting the culture, or you are our enemy, and we hate you. They think the Christian is standing in the way of progress. And we're starting to see the persecution creeping in more. You see it at restaurants, right? They went after Chick-fil-A or Hobby Lobby. They went after, you know, small businesses, you know, the bakers, the pizza makers, things like that. You're starting to see in America the hate of the world coming at us. We tracking? You with me? Okay. It's okay if you want to say something. I don't mind. You know? But Jesus, knowing that this was going to be troubling for them, he's not going to leave them right then and there with just that. Right? So we're going to pick up to our next scriptures. And thank the Lord. These are all the words of Jesus. So I just ask that you study all this because I can't give it its due in 30 minutes. So I ask that you look through these scriptures. It's Jesus' word, and I just thank God. He's been so gracious. Jesus is so gracious that he speaks in red letters, so I know that it's him talking, and I just think that's awesome. Some of you will get that. All right. So we're going to take up again at John 16, chapter 4b, which is the second half of verse 4b, and we're going to go down to 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will not see me any longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare the things to you that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I'm going to stay right there at the last verse for a second, verse 15. All that the Father has is mine. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. He is elevated above all things. He's exalted by the Father. Everything is his. So what does that mean? Jesus is in charge. So when he says, fear not, fear not. He has already defeated the enemy. He's already snatched the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He's already told the enemy, you're done. Now, some of you say, well, you know, it's been 2,000 years and the enemy's still running around and keeps attacking me. Just know that the enemy knows that he's finished. Praise God. Now, he starts off, we're going to go back up to the top. He starts off with saying, I did not say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. What he's saying is, while I was with you, I was protecting you. I was watching over you. I was feeding you. I had you. I loved you. I taught you. I let you see the Father. And there's nowhere in Scripture up to this point where there was any persecution, any barbs, any arrows pointed at the disciples. He shielded them. Everything evil was pointed directly at Jesus. He took it all. All the persecution, all the anger, all the fight, they wanted to kill him. So he's telling them, I didn't tell you these things before because I had you. I was your shield. But I am leaving. And these things are coming. And so at this point, they're like, oh no, we're leaving. And in their own mind, selfishly, they're like, what am I going to do? You know, I don't have my leader. I don't know what's going to happen to me. You know, and they're worried for themselves. And Jesus then says, none of you ask me where I'm going. Now, it's funny because in chapter 13, Peter asks him exactly that. When Jesus said to him, yeah, I'm going to be going away. He says, where are you going? But Peter, at the time, was thinking for himself. He's like, I just want to be an insider, right? John didn't hear that. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to be with him. I want to know what's going on. He was thinking selfishly. He was thinking immediate. He was not thinking ultimate. And Jesus was thinking ultimate. So he says, no one asked you where I'm going because earlier he also said, if you love me, then you would be joyful for me that I am going back to my glory, that I'm going back to the Father, that I am going back to the throne room where I can sit and intercede on your behalf. And he lets them know, I understand because sorrow has filled you with everything I said. You're sad. It's a lot. You know, you thought it was going to be one way. Even though I told you throughout my ministry different times, different things, I know you're sad. So then he says to them, and this is the game changer at verse 7. Nevertheless, it is to your advantage that I go. It is good for you that I go. It is better for you that I go. And I know they're saying, no, it's not better. It's not better. I mean, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the one who changes the weather. You're the one who feeds thousands of people. You're the one who casts out demons, heals people. How can it be better that you go away? And in John chapter 14, when he mentioned the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm sending someone to you who's the same as me. Who's the same as me. They couldn't quite grasp it at the time. But then what you have here, what I love about what comes next is you have the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, and now he is really introducing the third person of the Trinity. He says, but if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, I want you to notice something. That's singular, sin. It's not plural. He's not talking about sins. He's not talking about, you know, I watched that R-rated movie and I didn't fast forward through that part that I shouldn't have watched, or I cheated on my taxes, or the cashier gave me too much money back, I didn't give it to her. Yeah, you should be convicted of those things and you should repent and make right. But that's not what he's talking about. Jesus himself sort of gives us the hint of what he's talking about. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the sin that the Holy Spirit is coming to convince and convict the world about. Jesus, his work. He's illuminating Jesus' work on the cross and the fact that he is the only way to God. That's the sin. They do not believe in me. And Jesus said earlier, we read it, if I didn't come and say what I said to them, if I didn't come and do all those miracles that no one else did, then they would not be guilty of sin. But I did come. I did tell them. I did do what I did. And now if they don't accept me, they're guilty of their sin. But he's going to also convict of righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. See, when Jesus was walking the earth, he was the standard of righteousness. You can't get any more righteous than Jesus. When you look up the definition of righteous, it has Jesus there. He is righteousness. But he's not going to be here anymore. He's going back to the Father. But he sent the Holy Spirit, who's the same as him. And the Holy Spirit is going to use the church who he dwells in to point to Jesus and to show the righteousness of Christ. As we do our job to love people, as we do our job to be generous, to pray for people, to comfort people when they're hurting, they're seeing the righteousness of Christ. As we strive as a church to be more righteous, to be more united, to be more justice, they will see the righteousness of God. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Working through us. It ain't us. We don't have enough talent. We don't have enough strength. We don't have enough knowledge. We don't have enough wisdom. It is the Holy Spirit working through the church, working through the bride of Christ. And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. Satan is judged. The prince of this world is judged. And what he's saying here is those who do not choose Jesus, those who don't choose me, that's what Jesus is saying. Those who don't believe in me, they're already judged because they're following Satan. They're following this world. So the Holy Spirit, as we accept him, as he comes into our life, when we accept Jesus, as Pastor said last week, we get all of the Holy Spirit, right? We don't get a portion of him. You know, we don't get, maybe it'll grow as we become more righteous. When we accept Jesus into our heart, when we trust him and make him Lord of our life, we get the full Holy Spirit. Now, I don't fully understand how God, the Holy Spirit is God, how the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God wants to dwell in human body, but he does because he loves us. And when we're talking about convicting the world and judging the world, you got to remember this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God the Father. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But if you don't accept the Son, if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you are condemned already. Thank you, Jesus. And then Jesus, in his love, he says this. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. He knows that what he has just told them, all the things he told them, is weighing heavy on them. They don't fully understand it. They don't fully know everything. But he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, and the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was young, I could understand God the Father because he was a father, right? He was a leader, he was a protector, he was a provider, and I had an earthly father to understand that. I could understand the Son, well, because I was a son, and I have a son, and many of us are sons, so we can understand God the Son because, again, we have an earthly example. But when I was young, the Holy Spirit wasn't called the Holy Spirit. He was called the Holy Ghost. And as a kid, the only friendly ghost I knew was Casper, and I didn't want nothing to do with it. They didn't teach me well back then. But praise God, The Holy Spirit didn't matter, and he didn't care that I was worried about that, and he kept pulling me and cajoling me and bringing me into more righteousness. Thank the Lord. But he says when he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to tell you, and Jesus told them before, hey, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes, everything that I taught you, he's going to bring it into remembrance for you. You know, the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate you. He's going to illuminate the things that I said to you. He's going to glorify me so that you can do your work in the ministry, glorifying me as well. Because if you remember at the end of 15, it says the Holy Spirit's coming, he's going to glorify me, he's going to be a witness for me, but so are you. Praise God. And then he says he's not speaking on his own authority, but he's going to say what is said to him. And that he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Again, all authority, all power is Jesus. He's in charge, and the Holy Spirit's coming to do that, as he declared to it. So, since Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming to his church, to his bride, that's us. We're his church, we're his bride. Let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a cosmic force that you see in Star Wars, right? The force be with you. He is a person. He's spirit. He doesn't have a body, but he's a person. He has personality, right? He can be grieved. He was lied to. He can be worshiped. He's God, and he has a personality. He is a person, and he's been here the whole time. If you look at our Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, after it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it says, and the world was formless and void, and the Spirit of God, again, the Holy Spirit, was hovering. Now, I'm thinking bird, because I think of a dove, so I'm thinking he's like soaring over the waters, right? He was right there at the beginning. Now, let's flip all the way over to the last book of the Bible, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, verse 17. It says, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, who's the bride? Us. Say, come. He's with us right to the end of the age when we're calling for Jesus to come and set up his kingdom finally and forever. When Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he was talking about the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. He will not only be with you, but he is going to be in you. Good segue for water. He's going to be in you. Now, they couldn't fully understand it at this time. He's mentioned about 90 times in the Old Testament and about 260 times in the New Testament. Now, we know that when we give our heart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes within us. Right? We know that. But I want you to think of this. At the end of John, there's a little story. It's in, I think, chapter 20. It's after he got resurrected. He goes into locked room, just passes right through where his disciples are, and they're hiding there for fear that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. And he says, peace be with you. Woo! They're all like, whoa, hey, how'd you get in here? Is he a phantom? Is he a ghost? So he ate with them, let them know. No, I can still eat. Showed him the marks in his hands. But something happens in that room that, you know, sometimes we pass over. He gathered his disciples around him, and he breathed into them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, as I read that, that's when the disciples entered into New Testament salvation. They received the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself gave it. And in the secular language, the way it talks about him breathing, it's like a flute player playing into his flute. So it's an up close and personal receive the Holy Spirit. It's not just me going, receive the Holy Spirit. It is a personal, intimate interaction with him. So to me, I believe that's when they did. And you know what? When you start reading after that point, their actions sort of speak like, yeah, I'm saved. You know, they're worshiping God, they're running to the temple, they're praying together, they're in community, they're enjoying their time with one another, they're praising and worshiping God. Just like we were when we were new Christians, every time the door opened, you're like, I can't wait to go to church. If the door's open, I'm in there. You know, I'm reading the Bible, I'm excited. This is great. So they were excited, they were saved, but they were making no impact for the kingdom in Jerusalem. But Jesus said when he left, you know, stay around because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You're going to have power. Not that the Holy Spirit isn't there. You're going to have power. And they stayed in the room. And all of a sudden, the sound of a mighty wind came into that room in Acts chapter 2. And then tongues of fire came on them and the Holy Spirit baptized them. Now, who's the Lamb of God? Jesus. Everybody knows who's the Lamb of God, that he's Jesus who takes away the sins of the world. Yet that term is only used in one of the Gospels, and that's the Gospel we're in tonight, John. Who's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? Jesus. In fact, in all four Gospels, the official introduction of Jesus by John the Baptist is, hey man, there is someone that I am not worthy of. I can't even clean his sandals. I baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And now on Acts chapter 2, the disciples get it. They understand what he was talking about. Because when the Holy Spirit came upon them, a boldness, a fire like they've never had before, a wisdom, a knowledge that they never had before, all of a sudden hit them. And they poured out of that upper room into the streets of Jerusalem. And now they're speaking in other tongues. And if you read about any time the Holy Spirit came upon somebody in the Old Testament or the New, it resulted in speech, prophesying, you know, in tongues. Now here they were speaking tongues they didn't know, but the people out there knew, because don't forget, the city is filled with people from all over the world who are there for Passover, and they're hearing these uneducated people speaking to them in their language. And then once they got their attention, Peter steps in and he delivers a sermon. Now, this is the Peter who said some of the dumbest things in Scripture in the Gospels. This is the Peter who was so afraid of a servant girl that he denied Christ. And all of a sudden, after the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he's out there with a boldness and a fire that he'd never had before, and he is preaching. And the Bible says that the people were cut to the heart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is, I'm going to convict them of sin. I'm going to convince them of their sin. He cut them. It was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the words that Peter was saying in his own. It was the Holy Spirit's power that was working through him. And 3,000 people were saved that day. That is far greater than the number of people saved by any of those disciples totally in the 3.5 years they walk with God. I'm not talking about Jesus. He dealt with thousands and thousands and thousands. I don't know how many came to believe him or were just there to watch what he did. But the disciples never had that kind of harvest. And it was because the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit is here to glorify God and to empower us, the church, the bride, for the work of Jesus, for the work of the ministry. Let me give you just an illustration as I close. How many of you have been to a play before, watched a play? Anyone? Okay, we got a few people, great. So you've seen the actors. But what you don't see when you're watching a play is what's happening behind the scenes. All the stuff that's happening behind the scenes. There's far more people back there. There's the people doing the curtains, the lighting, the wardrobe, the makeup, running lines, the prop people. And the Holy Spirit is the stage director. He's the director. He knows how to do every job. He is helping everyone do their job. He is making sure that everything is functioning exactly like it should. He is doing the work. But he never steps on that stage to take a bow. He makes sure that that spotlight is shined directly on the star. And that star is Jesus. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to glorify God. And you know what? If we call ourselves a Spirit-filled church, it's not because we speak in tongues or we do all kinds of miracles, although those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's because when people walk into this house, they hear the name of Jesus glorified. When they run into you on the street, they hear the name of Jesus glorified. If we are Spirit-filled people in a Spirit-filled church, we better be glorifying Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I just want to take this opportunity, because I'm looking at the clock. I'm just going to pray. If anyone wants to stay and pray, the altars are always open. If you don't know the Lord or you just need prayer, I pray that you would meet me and my brother Ken down here and Pastor Franco over here to the left, and that you would just come and receive the prayer or any information that we can help you with. But after I say this prayer, you are released, unless you want to come to the altar. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your wonder, Lord, for all your love and everything that you lavish upon us, dear God. How you empower us to make it through the difficult times, dear God. How you watch over us. How you protect us. How you guide us, dear God. We thank you, Lord, for making a way to get to the Father. Lord, for coming down and spending time as a man and dying and suffering on the cross. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for going back up and interceding our behalf and sending the Holy Spirit here to live within us and to empower us for your service. Lord, we ask that we would not be a church who is joyful amongst themselves, but making no impact for your kingdom. I pray that we would be a church who embraces the full word given to us from the Holy Spirit, the full gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we would go and make disciples of all men. We thank you, Lord, for our missionaries. We have a missionary tonight, dear God, and I pray that you would be with her, Lord, and all those that she works with, Lord, that you would strengthen her, that you would protect her, that you would embolden her, dear God. I pray, dear God, that you would be with her through all circumstances, Lord, and that she would always see you moving on her behalf, dear God. I pray that she would see boundless people come to Christ, dear God, and many people lifted out of their horrid circumstances, dear God. And I pray for all our missionaries, Lord. But let us never forget that we're missionaries too. When we step out of this building, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're in the stores, we are your missionaries. Embolden us, Lord, to love you and to love people like you do. Embolden us, dear God, to preach your word, to tell people about you, and to do the things that you said we could do, Lord. You said all these things that you did, we can do, and greater in scope, because there are more people in your church spread out all over the world. Hallelujah, Lord. May we be that church. May we be that church. And may we just simply love one another as you have loved us. May there be a unity in this church. May the walls that we built up of denominations and races and things that separate your church from one another, Lord, may they be broken. May we come and be a united church, because we know in unity there is power. In unity of Christ, there is power. And with all things, nothing is impossible with God. I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your love. Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for being with us tonight. Please remember, on your way out, our missionary Kim Stoll, she has a table out here. If you want to be a prayer partner for her ministry, please stop and see her there. Thank you for joining us for our most important service of the week. You're dismissed.